Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4? If you've been following our reading, it is a kind of a chronological reading through the New Testament, not just the way it's arranged in your Bible. It's there's a sheet of paper on the front entryway if you have lost the idea of how that flows. Every week in the bulletin, they put the reading for next week. But if you'd like to see the flow in context, there's some Bible reading summaries there on that entryway. By this time, Paul's teaching, what we call the letters of Paul, we're winding down with his input to the body of Christ in what are called the prison letters. So we know this guy Paul, don't we?
Yeah.
We think we understand who he was. A persecutor of the church who came to the faith in a very dramatic way.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
Came to the faith in a dramatic, convincing way, and then led Christianity, if you will, in the early church development. It wasn't easy for him. He had enemies on both sides of the aisle. So certainly he had enemies among what we'll call the Gentiles or the pagans. Anytime you're trying to show somebody something they don't know, they can get a little stubborn. Have you noticed that in your life? When you don't know something and someone comes to try and help you with it, why is our natural impulse to kind of resist and act like, well, I got it? Pride, maybe?
Yeah.
So Paul had a lot of problems with the non-believers. He had a whole bunch of problems on the Jewish side.
Yes, he did.
And we know why, because he was a leader in the Pharisaical movement. He was a Jew's Jew. He was educated. He was wealthy. He had all these things going for him. And he was confronting their teaching with the fact that they were denying that Jesus was the Messiah. And he's saying, wait a minute. Time out. I don't just know he's the Messiah because of what your Bible says.
Yeah.
I know he's the Messiah because of what he did to me.
Yes.
And this is going to get to the heart of what I hope is the content of the message today. Do you just know about Christ? Or do you know him?
Yeah.
And it's great to learn all about God and have Bible verses memorized. But has he come into your knower? Can you say, I know the Lord? And you hear the enemy screaming in the other ear saying, ah, you don't know anything. Do I know the Lord? How do I know if I know the Lord? How do you know? I still like Oral Roberts. I know it in my knower.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you can argue the faith out of here. You can argue religion away. But if you know, if you have been persuaded, if you have been convinced, you have what we call faith.
Yes.
Now just listen to what's going on with intensity and passion from the Apostle Paul, and he's writing from prison. He knows he doesn't have much time left. And he wants to love on his people. He sees the church. Paul sees the church as his people. I kind of get that as I look out here and I see you. You're my people. Amanda, where are you? My peeps. There they are. You're my folks. You're the ones that I invest my life in.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
I understand what Paul was thinking. And when I get calls like I got this morning and calls like I got last night, it drives me nuts. I can't fix it. I can't make it all better.
Yeah.
But I can share, I think, in a pretty clear way, Paul's heart. Follow with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4. But even so, the Spirit very clearly tells us that in the last times, some will abandon the true faith. And then it goes on, because of their devotion to spirits sent to deceive and sabotage, and mistakenly they will end up following the doctrine of demons. They will be carried away through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences have been branded with a red hot iron. Of great importance, of tremendous importance in the church is what we call evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is winning the lost. Correct? If you have been called as an evangelist and gifted with evangelism, what is your task or your great joy? What is it you do as an evangelist? You preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And you want to win souls to Him. Yes? That is terrifically important. Amen? I'm beginning to think at this point in the church age, there's something just as important. And that is the keeping of the faithful. The statistics are absolutely horrible of what's happening to especially young people who grow up in the faith, then they so-called emancipate into the world, and they just leave the faith. This should make us weep when young folks who've been raised in church, been to Sunday school, done the church camps, had a valid conversion, been baptized in water. I'm not talking about rebellious, drug-crazed, wacko people. I'm talking about our kids. And you kids in the room, this is not the I'm not trying to put some unbearable heavy on you. What I'm trying to say is that what you want to do when you grow up is be on your own. I get it. What you want to do is get a driver's license and get registered to vote and be able to get a job and have a car and go to school. You want to have your own life. I get it. But if in doing that you walk away from God, you'll have lost everything. All right, so we can make that really heavy, but let's just fast forward to where we are right now. The numbers, the statistics are clear. People are abandoning the faith. So while the evangelists are out evangelizing, the sheep are wandering into the wolves' dens. Seeking, it says, the hypocrisy of a deceived conscience. Have you ever been deceived? You know, have you ever bought something that turned out to be a piece of junk? Where you were scammed by the advertisement and scammed by the retailer? Has that happened to anybody? And have you ever felt like you were tricked? What did it feel like? Huh, Pat, what? You feel stupid when you're deceived. Any other feelings?
Anger.
Yeah. And then you go and try and return it and find they're out of business. Deception or deceit is a terrible thing. Has anybody ever been deceived in a relationship? I guess I won't ask how. We know what it's like to have our hearts pulled in one direction only to find out that the manipulator didn't care about us but only cared about something else. It's a horrible thing. Deceit, hypocrisy, those are terrible weapons that the enemy uses. And it's clear. He says it's very clear. Devotion to spirits sent to deceive and sabotage. And our problem, church, is when we're out there just in the world looking at stuff, we don't see demons. We don't see spirits of deception. Not unless we're really prayed up. And then he goes into a whole description about foods and diets and marriage and that kind of thing. And I want to just clarify this morning, I don't think the text really is meant to be teaching about foods and diets and marriage. I think it's talking about faith. It starts out by saying that people have abandoned the faith. And they've gone after other gods. And these other gods can have very normal looking kinds of things. Foods and diets and relational things. But I think it's about faith. And I'm here to acknowledge faith can be very costly. Being in the faith, following Christ, being a disciple can be not only costly, it can be lonesome or lonely. You can find yourself separated from a whole community. That's why we need each other. That's why we should come together Sunday morning and say, "Wow, Norm, I made it another week out there." You know what I'm saying, Mike? I was out there slugging it out with them for another week and I made it. Then on Wednesday night I can go up and grab people and say, "We got to Wednesday." And we ask each other for prayer. Why? To increase our faith. To build us up. To encourage us. So what is it that we can do to keep the faith? I've just said faith, that people are abandoning it. How come? What can we do to keep the faith? Let's look at verse 7. If you've got a pencil and you like to, you know, you like to highlight certain verbal kinds of words, here's some very clear things. There's four or five things here you can do. Number one, you can reject. Number two, you can refuse. Number three, you can train. Right? Reject worldly fables, refuse old wives' tales, and instead train yourselves toward godliness. Although training your body has certain payoffs, godliness benefits all things. Holding promise for life here and now, and promise for the life that is coming. This statement is worthy of trust and full acceptance. This is what we work for. What is Paul saying he's working for? He's working for godliness. He's working for real faith. And then he says the way we can go about that is to be an example for others. So go out, verse 11, and insist on these things. Teach them. Don't let anyone belittle you because you're young. Instead, show the faithful, young and old, an example of how to live. We think here Paul is talking directly to Timothy, who is a younger man, and it seems like Paul is saying to Timothy, just because you're young, don't be whacked out about that or intimidated. You can live by faith. How would it be upside down if the young started being stronger in their faith than the old? It's kind of what happened to me Friday night. Oh my gosh, there was a whole room of young people surrendered to God, and I'm complaining about the loud music. Be an example. Show your faith. Set the standard for how to talk, how to act, how to love, and how to be faithful and pure. Because purity is a form of godliness, yes? The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, yes? So if we go out and pollute the body, then we're not treating the temple of the Holy Spirit in a correct way, yes? So if we abuse the body in an impure fashion, that's not a good example. Now, the enemy can come along and try and get you to turn the body into some kind of a god. And that's no good either. Right? This isn't God. He is. So, be an example. Young people as well as old can show how to love, show how to act correctly? Love, be faithful. Now the text goes from this section, 1 Timothy 4, about verse 14. You have to flip all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this whole section, I'm going to take issue with it in one sense. It's a whole discussion about calling of ministry. And in all kinds of Bible schools and seminaries, Timothy is used on teaching about pastorship and eldership and all these kinds of things. I want you to follow the context with me for just a minute. The gift of calling as a preacher or a teacher or an exhorter or a prophet, etc. Some will argue that this section that you read last week, hopefully, is about professional ministry. The clergy. Did they have a professional ministry in the time of Jesus Christ? Among the church. The Jews had. But did the church have a professional ministry? They did not, did they? Now, they did have pastors and prophets, right? They had apostles and evangelists. They had the office gifts to the church. Office gifts to the church. Did they have a 501c3? You know, were they submitted to Rome? They were compliant with Rome in a sense. But the idea of the professional ministry, I'm not sure where Jesus would be with that today. And so what I see this whole text about, follow it with me, I think the point, the context is about the gifts that the Holy Spirit has for anyone. Because it's talking about the gifts, correct? So if you have the gift of exhortation, or if you have the gift of preaching, or the gift of teaching, it's talking about the gift that's being distributed to the church, correct? So if it's not to despise the gift, but to go to use and release the gift that you have. Think about that in the modern church. If you are gifted, and that gift is not being used, if you're sitting on the gift that God's given you, you're probably uneasy. You probably feel an unction to be using your gift, and if there's no place to use that gift, then you feel stifled. And we churches are great at stifling gift. I have long said, if God is speaking to you about some way to use your gift, come tell me. And I will do everything I can to help you. Use your gift. And create chaos. The kind of chaos that the Holy Spirit loves. Where people are out distributing the gifts of the Spirit one to the other. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is exactly, Paul says, why he's suffering. He's not ashamed because I know him and I have put my trust in him. If you are a note taker, you would underline, I am not ashamed. I have put my trust in him. I am fully certain, which means I am convinced. I'm not just persuaded. I am absolutely certain that he has the ability. Who? Who has the ability? God has the ability to protect what I have placed in his care until that day. Now, look, I've got written in my notes, now comes the bombshell of Paul's teaching. I'm trying to hit the drum roll. I'm trying to ramp up the importance. People are abandoning the faith. I don't like that. We're working hard to win souls to Christ. We're working hard to keep the faithful growing and maturing in the faith. Amen? Amen. God is able to do what? According to the text. Say it again.
Break strongholds.
He's able to break strongholds. Okay, that's an interesting translation.
Save to the uttermost.
Save to the uttermost. Is that your translation?
No, I just thought of that.
Okay. Go to the text. What does it say?
He has the ability to protect.
He has the ability to protect. How many like protection? You want to be protected by God. Oh, well, there's a caveat. This is the bombshell. This is the confrontation of how are we going to live. Protect what? According to the text, not preacher skip. According to the scripture. What you have placed or committed or submitted to who? To Him. God is fully able to keep that which has been committed unto Him. That then raises in me some questions, doesn't it? Have I fully committed? I like what the poker players have. They have a saying now, I'm told. If you are fully convinced in a game of Texas Hold'em, if you are fully convinced that you have the winning hand, you bet it all. They call it going all in. You go all in. Why do you go all in? What? You think you're going to win. You're convinced you're going to win. You've checked all the odds. You've looked at all the other players. You've read all their tells. You've done all this goofy stuff. You are sure that you're going to win. And you're willing to bet your future. Or certainly the rest of your evening of playing any poker. How many of us are all in? I'm talking serious now. How many of us are all in when it comes to Jesus Christ? And when we're not all in, we find ourselves complaining because something doesn't seem to be working out right.
That's right.
And we're saying, how come this isn't protected by that great God who says He loves me?
Yeah.
Well, has that been brought into the faith?
Yeah.
Am I fully surrendered in that area of my life?
Yeah.
I hope this comes across as love. Because Paul is loving his church. What Paul's really trying to say in modern language is those who've abandoned the faith have picked up and left the game. Right?
Yeah.
Well, there's no future in that. If you're a poker player, there's no future. If you're a Christ one, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you say, I'll follow you this far and no farther, what happens when you get to that place in the road? Oh, I'll love you, God, as long as I've got lots of money. Or I'll follow you, God, as long as there's peace in my family. Or I'll be a believer as long as everything's okay. Oh, my goodness. Then what happens when you're out of money and sick and everything's not okay? So apparently what's happening is that people are leaving the faith. And what are they getting where they're going?
Deceived.
Well, they're being deceived. Yes, exactly right. It's back to that. They inherit the world, the flesh, and the devil. And fortunately, we hear lots of good stories. There is some hope in this. People into whom we have sowed the word of God, who go on a binge of the world for a season.
Right.
We have lots of stories of some of them coming back and surrendering and crying before the cross and just saying, God, forgive me, a sinner.
Yeah.
I think we sang some songs about that this morning.
Yes,
right? There's a new name written down in glory for me, a sinner. Wow. Church, let's be those that instead of abandoning the faith, train ourselves up using this word. Let's get back into the Word of God. Let's reinvest ourselves in the worship of God. Let's reinvigorate our prayer life. Would that help anything?
Yes.
Yes. and learn what it means to commit just a bit more.
Become a Christian poker player.
Well, knowing that he holds all the cards.
Yeah.
Right? And I don't know, gosh, am I all in now? I'm in it. Well, I'm in as far as I've gone. And it seems to me that God will put in front of me yet another step. I'm going to close with a little illustration that I hope will make sense. Do you like the blessing of God?
Yes.
Do you like discipline?
Not
so much. All right. It does seem that there is a biblical connection between blessing and discipline. And picture a stairway. So on the horizontal stair is discipline. And you are learning, is blessing. You are receiving the blessing of God because you've opened your heart to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! God invades you and makes everything good, right? And immediately or in time, you're walking along the stair of blessing. Bang! There's a vertical riser. And that is a discipline. Okay? And what are you going to have to do to get to the next blessing? You got to yield to that discipline. So, in every life here, this vertical riser might have a different name on it. But you'll fight against it. You'll struggle. You'll look for a way around it. You'll look for a way under it. But there's no way until you make the step of faith and surrender to that discipline. Yes? And then what happens? Oh, man, then there's a whole sea of blessing. Don Mayles loves to testify about the blessing of tithing. You have not just learned tithing. You practice tithing because you're now fully persuaded. In fact, I bet you're all in. Right? And you know what happens to people that are all in tithing? The next step they find out? They find out the joy of giving more. What do you mean more? I worked pretty hard to get to 10%. I remember when I was Presbyterian, the National Presbyterian Church, the giving in the National Presbyterian Church was at 2%. Okay. And they had a national campaign. They wanted to get it to 3%. How big an increase is that?
1%.
Yeah, one of two. It's like a 50%. They were after a 50% increase. I mean, if your board stood in front of the church and said, we're looking for a 50% increase this year, we'd say no business works on that kind of a model. But what givers find out is that when they finally take the vertical step of discipline and give what God's asking and receive all this blessing, talk to Don Mayles, he can talk for a long time about the blessing of giving. Then God will say, well, what about giving more? I'll give you more if you'll give more. Who in the room would turn that down? I'll give you more if you'll give more. Notice I'm preaching this after I took the offering. This is no manipulation. Well, what about if it was prayer life? If you ran into the step of prayer and you just said, well, you know, every time I try to pray, I fall asleep. Well, what if you went all in and said, God, I'm going to commit to pray 3 minutes tomorrow? What would begin happening in your life? The blessing of answered prayer would probably start happening. And we'd find out you'd be praying more. Does this make sense? I think that's how we arrest the enemy and put him in jail and get us free. Is by following the ways of God. Lord, help us be those who are all in. Help us, O God, be understanding and sensitive to the heart of Paul, who looks at his church and just wants them to come closer and come deeper in the faith. It doesn't matter what persecutions happen. The great joy is in the presence of God Almighty. So we give you thanks today, O God, as you set before us a week to go out and celebrate life and to look for the disciplines you're calling us to and to ascend to those blessings in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right. Good stuff. All right. You are dismissed. There's fellowship and food.